This morning's message, we have been honoring God's Word. Of course, we've always done that, we hope, for the last 28 years since our church has started. But especially this year, in recognition of the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, I'm trying to preach through a series of messages on Sunday nights called Great Chapters of the Bible. Great Chapters of the Bible. And we've done that on Sunday nights. Well, I began one this morning just to show people that come in the morning what we've been doing on Sunday nights. And I believe, my numbers are correct, we've done about 45 chapters this year on Sunday nights, which amounts to about 4% of the Bible. So there's a lot more to go than what we've learned on Sunday nights, even if you came every week. It just scratches the surface of the Bible, and I've just been scratching the surface of these chapters, giving you a general overview about them. I chose Luke 2 for this Lord's Day because it contains a little bit of the Christmas story, and we got down through verses 1 all the way down through verse 24 this morning. Now notice here, just by way of review very quickly, the first 7 verses, we learn that God uses difficult circumstances. God uses difficult circumstances as we see the taxing of the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus over all the world. We see the word taxed in verse 1, taxing in verse 2, taxed in verse 3, taxed in verse number 5. And I mean, it's difficult enough, I would imagine, and some, I'm sure the ladies would agree that know this, it's difficult enough just being pregnant for 9 months and bringing a baby into the world. But then all these other hardships that Joseph and Mary face, and I tried to cover a bunch of those this morning, how hard it was for them to leave Nazareth, go about 70 miles while she was 9 months pregnant, down to Bethlehem just to fulfill God's purpose, God's scriptures, God's prophecy by the prophet Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2 of Micah, where Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth. And just the taxing itself, being taxed by the Roman government, was a difficult thing. And then getting down to Bethlehem and the town being so crowded that there was no room for them in the inn. And so she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, which, if you didn't know, is a food trough that you would use to maybe pour wheat or oats or something in for animals to eat out of. That was his crib, a manger, a food trough. And the difficulties of this, probably being in December, the cold weather, and I don't know how long it took them to get down there. And then after this, all kinds of things happened to Mary and Joseph. Herod came looking for the boy, feigning to worship him, but rather wanting to kill him because he heard that he was king of the Jews born, and he began to slaughter all the boys, probably all the girls too, we don't know, but just says the children in Bethlehem that were 2 years of age and under, and Mary had to live through that, and they had to escape for their lives down into Egypt. And they were strangers and sojourners and pilgrims there in Egypt for a while, until that Herod died, and then they had to leave Egypt. They were going to come back to Bethlehem, but they were so afraid. And that they ended up going up to Nazareth, living in there. Nazareth, probably for the next 28 years, Jesus was brought up in a town that had such a despicable character about it that the Bible says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so her life was just very, very difficult. And yet, God has always produced some of the most beautiful people, most beautiful Christians through hard circumstances. And we don't understand why hard things happen to very good people. But sometimes God uses these things to make them even better and to sharpen them up, to make them beautiful. It seems like some of the people who work it right and who do not fail of the grace of God through difficulties, but avail themselves of God's grace, they just become the best ministers of God, some that have gone through the hardest times. I think of Brother Mike, who hadn't been able to get out much lately because of his herniated disc in his neck and his back, and he's been leading the RU over at the chapel for the last year, doing a wonderful job helping people, and Man, what a life he's had. His dad committed suicide and just had a difficult time growing up, all kinds of just situations and problems and health problems and so on and so forth. And yet, he just has a bigger heart than most people. And he just loves people and cares for people and wants to minister to people. And just seems like, sometimes it just seems like people have had an easy life, just don't have any heart for anybody. And those that have had the hardest lives and can understand the fellowship of their sufferings know what people feel in a deeper way, and they feel for them and they try to minister to them. And so in verses 1 through 7, we saw that God uses difficult circumstances to bring about his perfect will and the fulfillment of scriptures. And then in verses 8 through 20, we saw that God uses poor people. God uses poor people. Shepherds were despised. I'm sure they didn't earn a lot of money watching a bunch of sheep on a bunch of muddy fields. And they were despised people. They were considered an abomination. Such a trade was considered an abomination by others, like the Egyptians. We talked about those things this morning. And yet it was to those poor shepherds, and only to them, that the Christmas story came that day by way of angels. An angel saying, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born that day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And they went, and they made haste, and they went down to Bethlehem, and they did found, just as the Lord had said, Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And then they went everywhere and returned, glorifying God, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They were the only ones who really experienced the Christmas story and actually saw the baby Jesus on the day of his birth, God incarnate in the flesh. Amen? The Bible says that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They were the only ones. I know we think of the wise men. We got all those three wise men traditions and so, but they came later. And when he was a child, and they came into a house somewhere, and they found Mary there with the baby, and they fell down and worshipped him. And there was probably more than three of them, presented gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But, you know, the Bible says in Matthew 11 and verse 5, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And if I was a betting man, I'd bet everything I own that there are going to be more poor people in heaven than there are going to be rich people. Because the poor have the gospel, and they seem to be more humble and more receptive and more looking for something and more searching for something. It's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, we know rich people can get saved, and praise God for those that do, and praise God further for those that share their wealth with others in the church and missions and so on, and praise the Lord for that. But the poor have the gospel preached unto them. We must never forget the poor as a church and try to reach out to those segments of our neighborhood and try to reach them with the gospel, and we'll probably get more converts to Christ going after them. We've got to try to reach everybody. But the Lord revealed Christmas to the poor, and then God used them as they began to broadcast. God uses poor people. And we saw this morning God uses humble servants. In verses 21 through 24, as we looked at Mary for a little while and how she came to the temple after the days of her purification. Now, this is beyond Christmas now. The child is 8 days old, and then he's circumcised, and then there's another 33 days of purification of a woman's blood after she has a male child, 66 days of purification of her blood after she has a female child. And so 33 plus 8, Jesus is probably about 40 days old. He's probably about 40 or 41 days old, if my math is correct, when we read the verses here in verses 21 through 24 that we read this morning. And you can check that out by simply reading Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. It's a short chapter, and it talks about how the mother had to come and bring a sacrifice, listen, for her sins. It wasn't for her son. It wasn't for her firstborn son. Amen. Jesus did no sin. But she had to come and give a sacrifice for her sins, two young bullocks or whatever. And if she was poor, two young turtle doves. And guess what Mary brought? She brought the little a pair of turtle doves, and she was probably a very poor young lady, poor married wife. We talked about the importance of having a legal covenant marriage this morning, so Christ would not be born of fornication, and yet she was a virgin, and that's just the way they did it. They did it almost backwards back then, in contracting a marriage than what we do it today in our country, But God uses humble servants, and there may have never been a lady on earth who was as humble as Mary was. And the Lord sent a very special angel, Gabriel. He'd been on furlough for a while since he talked to Daniel, and who knows what he was doing all those hundreds of years, but then he came and talked to Mary and revealed to her that that child in her womb, that was the holy child, Jesus. And she said, "Be it unto me according to thy handmaid, be it unto me according to thy will." And she submitted herself to God. And we'll see in just a moment what a price she paid for her submission to God. And yet the Bible says she's honored among women. Not above women, but among women. She is honored. And we honor her and we thank God for her. We don't pray to her. She's not a mediator. She's not a mediatrix. She's not essential to believe in for salvation, and there's many false traditions and false doctrines that have been spread about her. She was not a perpetual virgin. She had many children afterwards by Joseph, and you can find all that out by studying the Bible. And yet we do rejoice and thank God for her. And we see that God uses humble servants, and we're trying to encourage the young people, young men, young ladies, be humble, be pure, be clean, be virgin, and God will have something very, very special for your life. And just ask the Lord, like her, whatever, Lord, you want me to do, I'll do it. And boy, she paid a price for that, but I'm sure she doesn't regret a minute of it now that she's on the other side and she sees. Can you imagine having a son, the Lord Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, and knowing that everybody that ever goes to heaven goes by way of your Son. That's a blessing right there. I want you to notice now, as we get into some new things here in verse 25, that God uses older men. God uses older men. We're not going to be long on these points here, but in verse 25, we're introduced to a fellow that shows up in the scriptures, and this is again while Christ is about 40 days old, maybe 41 days of age, I don't know exactly. The Bible says this, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Notice here Simeon, an older man, and how God uses older men. I want to encourage you to finish strong in your life, to cross the finish line of your life, and don't go into retirement when you get old. Amen? Stay close to the Lord. I want you to notice how many times it mentions here about Simeon. It says in verse 25, the Holy Ghost was upon him. It says in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. This man has the Holy Ghost upon him. This man has things being revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. This man is being led by the Holy Ghost into the temple. Amen. The Holy Spirit will do that. He'll lead you to go to church. Amen. And he'll lead you to understand the deeper things of God in verse number 26. For they are the deeper things of God can no man know, but the Spirit of God, he reveals them unto us. And so this was a man who had the Holy Ghost on him, who had the Holy Ghost revealing things to him, who had the Holy Ghost leading him in his life in his old age. He was just. He was a good man. He was a man of integrity. He was devout. I mean, this man was completely committed to the Lord in his elder days. And he lived in Jerusalem. And he was waiting for something. What? For the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Lord. And the Lord had revealed it to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. How did that happen? I don't know. The Holy Ghost can just talk to people as he did back then. But they also had the scriptures. And the book of Daniel tells us exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ would come to earth. It's a fascinating prophecy. Maybe he had been studying the scriptures. But the Holy Spirit spoke to this man Simeon. Can you imagine what a joy it was to have this revelation that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ? Wow. That'd be a wonderful thing to live with. And praise God, he was in the Spirit, man. If he had been in the flesh, he'd have missed this. But in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us, thy servant, depart in peace according to thy word. Can you imagine holding God in your arms? Can you imagine holding God in your arms? This man had God in his arms. He took him from Mary, Joseph, whoever was holding, just held him there. Wow. What an experience. Being close to the Lord. People like him and John, who laid his head on the very breast of Jesus. Maybe even heard his heartbeat there while they were having the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Those that were so close to the Lord. Imagine that. Wow. I hope I get near him someday in heaven. I don't know if I will. People kind of write some strange songs, you know, about us walking hand in hand, jumping down through, you know, Hallelujah Boulevard with the Lord or something like that. And I don't know about that. I don't know how heaven works, but I just think that those that are closer to the Lord are those that have earned it in this life. And I kind of feel like John Wesley sometimes. I'm going to be so far away, I'll barely be able to see him. I don't know how that works in heaven. But this man was filled. It pays to be filled with the Spirit. You can have some close experiences with God if you will have the Holy Ghost upon you, if you will let the Holy Spirit reveal truth to you through the Bible, if you will be led by the Spirit and stay in the temple and stay in church, stay close to the Lord. I think you too can have some very, very close experiences with God in this life. I really think you can. And then he prophesied. And that's something that always happens when somebody is truly filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God comes out of their mouth. Man or woman, doesn't matter who they are. As I said this morning, if you got the Lord in your heart, you got the gospel in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth once in a while. You're going to say something to somebody. And he begins to prophesy here. Let me depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, just look to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. It's not your church. It's not your religion. It's not your baptism. It's not your works. It's a person, Jesus Christ. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus Christ is our salvation. And this is for Gentiles, this is for Jews, verse number 32. And Joseph and Mary just marveled at these things. Simeon blessed them. He blessed Joseph and Mary. We don't know what he said, but he also said to Mary, his mother, "Behold this child, the one he was holding, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." I mean, Jesus is going to either lift us up or cast us down. "For a sign which shall be spoken against." And look at this. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul." We talked about good people and why they suffer. I don't know why it is, but this life is the short one. Amen. And the Bible says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And this life is the short one. And a sword. Can you imagine the sword that pierced through the soul of Mary when she saw the way her son was opposed, the way her son was brought to the brow of the hill on Nazareth, and they were going to throw him over and try and kill him, and the way her son was trailed by demons and demon-possessed people all of his life, and religious charlatans and scribes and Pharisees and lawyers who tried to trip him up in his words and tried to kill him, and the way he was just worn down with crowds and crowds of people thronging him, just trying to get miracles, just trying to be fed and using him and so on. And then someday just standing there, the Bible says, and watching your son be slaughtered and crucified on a cross. The Bible says Mary was there. And while Jesus hung on the cross, he said it, he called out to her, and we know Mary was there, we know John was there, and he said, "Behold your mother, behold your son." And Mary went to live with John from that day on. Can you imagine how that sword pierced through her soul? What a hard life it is for some mothers. It's a hard life for some mothers to see the will of God wrought in their children. And she had a couple other boys got on fire for God later in life. Amen. Jude and James. And they ended up writing books of the New Testament. It paid off for Mary. All that suffering paid off for Mary. Amen. Her son Jesus was the Savior of the world. Her son Jude wrote the book of Jude. Her other son James wrote the epistle of James. Paid off for her to suffer for Christ, to pay the price, to do right. And she ended up with a fruitful family for the Lord. Now I want you to notice God uses older men, especially when they are filled with the Holy Ghost. When they're filled and led and have things revealed to them by the Holy Ghost. You know, we live in a great age, a superior dispensation. But the Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 10. It says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." We see in that text that back in the Old Testament prophets, and that's what Simeon was. Simeon was an Old Testament prophet. Calvary hadn't happened yet. The New Testament is in the blood of Christ. Simeon that we just read about was an Old Testament prophet. He really was. But the Spirit of God was in the Old Testament prophets. You know what's superior about this dispensation? Let me read what's superior to you about this dispensation. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 2 and verse 17 and 18, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Notice that. In Simeon's day and prior to Christ, the Holy Spirit was in the prophets. But sometimes he'd depart from them, prophets, like Saul. Saul was a prophet. Remember that? The Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied, but then the Spirit of God left him, and Saul was left, couldn't hear from God anymore, went crazy, ended up talking to a witch at Endor. We live in a dispensation where the Spirit of God is not just in prophets, he's in all flesh. Every single one of us that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is now indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of Jesus in John 14, he'll never leave us forever. Amen? I've grieved him enough, he should have left me. But he promised he'd stay. And we are so blessed. And this Spirit-filled man here in his experiences, we can have experiences very, very close to God also. God uses older men. I want you to finish strong. Finish strong all the way to old age. God will be our guide. Even unto death, he shall lead us, the Bible says. And we can get closer and closer to him. And some of the most glorious glimpses of God, he has reserved for us. He's waiting to show us when we're old. And then next, I want you to notice God uses old women. God uses older women. Notice here in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess. A prophetess was one who told future events or divine revelation by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. There was only a few of them in the Bible that were good, I think three. They were mostly men, but for some reason, and let God be God, he would use a woman in the Old Testament once in a while, and Anna was one, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 70 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, I don't know if that means she was a widow for 84 years after her husband died. If that's the truth, then she's over 100 years old. She's around 108, 110. That's possible. I was over to see Grandma a couple weeks ago. My grandma's 101, lives over here in Hamburg. And this lady was maybe up in her hundreds. And she was a widow. She was a virgin. Again, another virgin is honored in the Bible. She got a husband. She got married for 7 years. Her husband died. She didn't get bitter. She didn't get angry. She didn't shake her fist at God. She just went on and lived for God all by herself. As a widow, maybe 84 years as a widow. We have a friend, some of you know a friend of our church here, Vicki Porter. Next year, I was at her house one time. She showed me a little picture. She's got one little picture this big. It's a beat up black and white photo of her husband who died. He was a pilot in World War II. He was shot down in 1942. Next year will be 70 years of her being a widow. 70 years. And that lady, I'll tell you what, she has written some of the most beautiful poems I've ever read in my life about her walk and her knowledge of God. You just get her poems and you just say, this lady must have been shown some things by the Lord to write a poem like that. That's deep. And so Anna was one like that, a great age. And you know something, no matter what happens to us, we don't have to get bitter. We don't have to get angry. We don't have to shake our fist at God. We don't have to, like Job said, charge God foolishly, but we can maintain our integrity even when something horrific happens to us or to our family. God's grace is sufficient. And this lady served the Lord, it says in verse 37, how? With prayers and fastings, night and day. I mean, she was just a woman of prayer. If you asked her, what do you do every morning? She said, I pray. What do you do in the evening? I pray. And man alive, things happen when you pray. Not only that, but she fasted. There were times where she'd miss lunch or she'd miss breakfast, she'd miss dinner, maybe go a day without eating or two, I don't know what. But she served the Lord with prayers and fastings. And man, she was just what we call a prayer warrior back then. We need some women who'll be prayer warriors. Some women who'll learn how to pray every morning, learn how to pray every evening, and quit being like Mary running around like your head, or like Martha with your head cut off, and be like Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus and choose the most needful part and dwell in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise, verse 38, and spake to of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Talk about a prophetess, man. She's got the message right too, don't she? She talked about him to all that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, there might not be many today, but there's people out there looking for redemption. There's still some, and you'll cross paths with some, and I'll cross paths with some. And maybe we don't run across a lot of them, but there are people out there today who are looking for redemption, who need someone to speak about him. And this lady spoke about him. She's up in her hundreds, and she's speaking about Christ to them that are looking for redemption in Jerusalem. I mean, talk about crossing your finish line. This lady sprinted across hers. She was found faithful all of her life, and at the end, she was still running the race of her life for the Lord. I want to encourage you, ladies, be a woman of prayer. Learn how to pray. Learn how to fast. Learn how to have a thankful. Look at that. She coming in that instant gave thanks. She wasn't, again, she wasn't bitter. She wasn't angry. She wasn't sour. I've seen so many senior citizens sour when they get near their finish line. Sometimes get nasty and complaining. Oh, they get ugly. Doesn't have to be that way. Man, we can give thanks. She had a thankful spirit. For what, somebody might say? What has she got thank? Man, she was living in the presence of the Lord. You know what? She hung around at the temple too. They that be planted in the house of God shall flourish, the Bible says. She just was around. She just hung around the Lord. I want to encourage you to stay in church all your life. If you move from here, find another church to go to. Amen? If you go out of town, go to some church out of town. Find a good church. Get a bulletin. Bring it back for me. Get your ticket back in. Amen? God might speak to you at that church, or you might be a blessing. I can't tell you how sometimes out-of-town guests are a blessing to me as the pastor. It just blesses me to see new people, new faces, people to minister, missionaries come through and stuff. You never know what's going to happen at church some night. Amen. There may be a special night in your life, and you got to be there for it. Some dear lady called my wife this afternoon. She said, I got to tell you, she was at another church this morning. Doesn't go to our church, another church. And a visiting evangelist, she said, my sister-in-law, who I prayed for over 20 years, got saved this morning. Praise God she went to church this morning, amen. Praise God she was a woman of prayer. Things happen when women pray. 20 years she prayed for her sister-in-law to be saved. God answered her prayer this morning. This morning. Be in the right place at the right time with the right heart and the right attitude, the right spirit, and things are going to happen. Things will happen for you. And when things don't happen, at least you're in the right place. Amen. Praise God for this older woman right here. And then the Bible says this in verses 39 through 40. And I'll try to close here a little more quickly. In verses 39 through 40, we see the next thing. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Again, this goes back with point number one tonight, is God uses difficult circumstances, and Nazareth was not a good place to live in. Nazareth was not a good place to live in, and yet that is where Joseph and Mary had to bring up the Lord Jesus, and yet in the midst of a bad town, and the bad world, and people are saying that now, oh, the world's so bad nowadays. Yet, in verse 40, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit. That means he became strong emotionally. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It doesn't matter where you grow up. Now, I want to encourage you, try to be separated from evil. Try to be separated from sin. Watch the stuff that you allow to be seen in your home on TV and internet and all that kind of stuff. Amen? You can't let that stuff come in. Expect your kids to turn out right. But it doesn't matter how bad the world gets. Jesus lived in Roman tyranny. He didn't live in Christian America. He's not very Christian anymore, but there's still enough foundation of Christianity in America. I'd rather live here than anywhere else in the world. It's getting fierce out there in some other countries. And God can help us as parents. No matter how bad our families are, our situations are, Jesus had to grow up in Nazareth. Now, let me just kind of speed read through the rest of the chapter just so we can say we covered it. I want you to notice, last of all, God uses children. God uses children. Verse 41, and his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, that's Jesus, a child, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting, notice this, in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto them, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And remember that sword that was going to pierce through through Mary's soul in 35? Imagine what she felt when he answered the question this way. How is that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? How'd you like that, moms? How'd you like to have your son say that to you? And she just kind of pondered these things. And they understood not the saying that he spake unto them. And they went down with them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. I mean, she just didn't quite understand things till after the resurrection. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I want you to notice, last of all, God uses children. Jesus is 12 years of age, and he's there. He's just confounding these doctors and sitting in the temple. That's a good place for a kid to be, amen? In the temple. Bring your kids to church. Stay in church. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers, and he was questioned, why did you do this to us? We sought you 3 days for sorrowing. With sorrow. And he answered, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? You know, it's not unlike God to call a child or a young person or a teenager to give the rest of their life to the Lord. And that's it for you, mom. That kid has to follow the Lord. And you can help guide him. I mean, that'd be a good mom, just like John Mark's mother. They had a big prayer meeting in her house one day. Amen. And she opened up her home and her heart to a big prayer meeting, and then her son ended up going off to the mission field. Ended up writing the Gospel of Mark, the second book of the New Testament. And we need some moms that will do their best to raise their children, but you got to get your hands off them one of these days. It might be the hardest thing you'll ever do, but mom, there's days where you got to say, my child belongs to the Lord. I gave him to the Lord. Lord, you take him and use him wherever you want to, and let him do whatever you want to. Even if it runs a sword through my soul. I like to talk to these parents with their little babies in their arms, and I say, you know, you don't just have a little baby right there in your arms. You have an eternal soul that you're holding in your arms, and you better do everything you can to get that child saved as soon as you can and give that child to the Lord and let the Lord do anything. The Lord may call that child away from you through the calling of marriage. He may call that child away from you through the calling of missions. He may call that child away from you through the calling of the ministry. But God calls men, and God calls women too, to give their all to the Lord. And there comes a time where a parent has to say, they're yours, God. They're yours. We see here God can use children. What a chapter. What a great chapter of the Bible. God uses difficult circumstances. God uses poor people. God uses humble servants like Mary. God uses older men. God uses older women. God uses, again, difficult circumstances to bring about his will. Joseph and Mary never had it easy. Somewhere along the line, it appears Joseph even died, and Jesus had to step up and be the man of the house and take care of his mother. God uses children. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you're a God that loves to use people. And Lord, we would love it if you would be pleased to use us. Father, may we be humble enough to be privileged to have somebody say something to us, like you talked to Mary, you talked to Joseph, you talked to Simeon. You talk to Anna, you talk to these people because they were humble, they were contrite, they were broken before you, they were meek, they were filled with the Spirit. And some of their greatest experiences, those poor shepherds, they got to see God in the flesh. And Lord, I think you want us to see you. I know you're invisible, and we live by faith today, and we're not going to see you until you come to the clouds for us. But Lord, we can see you by faith, and we can see closer glimpses of you tonight like these did in this chapter if we'll get close to you, if we'll be humble. Lord, forgive us tonight of our pride, our arrogancy, our haughtiness, and may we just be so broken and contrite before you that before we cross our finish line, or as we get older and older and older, we pray it would get better and better and better. The things we see about you, the things you reveal to us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.